Never ceases to amaze me from week to week as I stand here. Two things. Whose faces I do see and whose faces I don't. But we need to understand this divine principle as a ground for what we're getting ready to do this morning. And that is, not a single solid person is in this room by your own choice. But is here by divine appointment. I remember all those years that I used to spend on the road traveling and singing, and preachers would get up and say, well, those are here that the Lord wants here. Well, that's not true. There's a whole lot of people God called and they didn't come. There goes that free will again. But there's nobody who's here who wasn't called. All the called didn't come, but all the come was called. I don't remember which English class it was I learned that in. And so riding to church this morning, as I said earlier, pulled over about three times. I've learned to never do anything in my life without a notepad close to me. And begin to jot some things down that I want to talk to you about. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, I was at the beach with the guys that I work with. And if none of you have ever learned this expression from Ray Sigmund, we all need to learn it. And the expression goes like this: dogs bark. When Ray says that, this is what he means. If you've got a dog, it's going to bark. Because that's what dogs do. When you're hanging around with lost people, they're going to act like they're lost. Because that's what lost people do. So when a child acts like a child, don't let it just tear you out of the frame because dogs bark. Children act like children. Lost people act like lost people. Saved people should act like saved people, but don't. But dogs bark. So here I go off to the beach for 3 days, dreading every minute of it, because I know that dogs bark. You get a bunch of older men out of boyhood age, away from their wives and their children, and give them some money to spend, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff. Tuesday night we were at dinner. The guy who's sitting across from me is a self-described spiritualist. When you ask him about Christianity, he says, my wife's a Catholic. Now, what kind of an answer is that? You're a Christian? Well, my wife's a Catholic. Okay. Good deflection. He's a self-described spiritualist. He believes that there are spirits out there. And one of the questions he asked me was, do I believe you can hear from people beyond the grave and, you know, stuff like that. But anyway, he starts his conversation with me. It's interesting how the guy sitting next to him, he probably can't afford to be saved. I mean, he got saved, he'd lose everything. Because everything he's got is based on him being a heathen. The girl sitting next to me, she wants to pay attention to the conversation, but she don't want to act like she's paying attention to the conversation. And he asked me a lot of questions. But he asked me one really good question. And here was his question. He said, do you judge me? And my answer was, not at all. I don't own you. You don't belong to me. You don't even belong to you. You don't even have the right to judge yourself. No, I don't judge you. You can do whatever you want to do. I don't judge you. Because when you step out of line, there's one who is greater than me, Barry. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who judges. You ever been talking to somebody about Jesus or their relationship or Christianity or whatever, and say to them, well, are you a Christian? And they say, well, probably not by your standard. You ever heard that? I have to ask myself this question. What in the world does that mean? Probably not by your standard. Well, where did I get my standard from? There's the $100,000 question. A couple of weeks ago, we showed a movie here called Time Changer. The gist of the movie was this. God has a moral standard. And that if you are going to teach the moral standards of God, you cannot teach them. Let me read it the way I wrote it. When you separate the standard giver, who is Jesus, from the standard, which was morality, the standard becomes subjective to the hearer. Let me put that in English. Okay? If I say to you it's wrong to steal, and you say to me, who says so? And I say it's wrong. You have every right in the world to say, well, who are you to tell me it's wrong for me to steal? But if I say to you, it's wrong to steal, and you say, who says so? And I say, Jesus says so. Then it doesn't become an issue between me and you. It becomes an issue between you and Him. And what the movie was about, this guy wrote a book saying that you could teach morality, but you didn't necessarily have to say Jesus said so, or that the Scriptures say so. And he was part of a seminary staff, and he goes to the staff to get their endorsement, and one of the professors will not endorse the book. So the one who won't endorse it invites the author over to his house. He puts him in his time machine, and the guy goes into the year 2000. Goes from 1890 to the year 2000. Now that enough would be a culture shock, but nonetheless, he looks at the morality on TV, the morality in the movies, the morality in people, or let me put it this way, the lack of morality in TV, the lack of morality in the movies, the lack of morality in our lifestyles. And he sees where leaving who it is we are responsible to out of the equation dilutes the entire equation. Because if I say to you it's wrong to kill, there needs to be an authority higher than either one of us for whom both of us are answerable to. Because there have been lots of people who have killed other people and justified it in their own mind. But never has anyone been able to rationalize it and justify it with Jesus. Now, understanding this concept, okay, that you cannot separate morality from the morality giver. Because if you do, it makes it subjective to the hearer. It led me to, this is the question I heard God ask me this morning. Do we bring people to the gospel, or do we bring the gospel to people? In other words, this is what I understood from that question. Do we bring people to the gospel? Here's the gospel. Here it is. This is what it says. This is where you need to come. Or do we take the gospel and say, here, Roy, I want you to have the gospel. Well, Dom, there's parts of this I don't think I can live up to. Oh, well, then don't worry about that. Just take the gospel and take as much of it as you want. See, that's what we've done. What we've done is, I'm not talking about delivery, I'm talking about content. What we've done is we've made the gospel selective and objective. Any part of it you don't like to read, that you don't think you can live up to, that you disagree with, well, just don't worry about it. That's okay. You know, Jesus, He's sweet and kind and merciful, full of grace and mercy, and He'll excuse you in your ignorance. He'll excuse you. And what we've done is we've brought the gospel to people instead of bringing people to the gospel. And then all of a sudden what has happened is that people and what they believe and what they think and how I was raised and what I believe to be true has become the standard. It's like a lady I worked for one time told me, she said, I believe that the Bible says whatever it is you want it to say. I said, really? Then where's the authority in that? You heard about the sign that was in a bar. This is a true story. Sign in a bar one time up right above behind the liquor cabinet said, there is no God. - Psalms. Well, Psalms does say there is no God. Of course, before that it says the fool saith in his heart. But, you know, it just depends on how much of it you want to pull out. What we have done, ladies and gentlemen, is we have brought the gospel to people in content and said, whatever part of this you like, you agree with, makes you feel good, just make yourself feel good. Any part of it you don't like, well, don't worry about. Maybe you'll get there someday. Now, for some of us, I'm talking about your salvation. The gospel salvation message has been brought to us on our terms. Well, I want Jesus to be my Savior. But I want to come to church when I want to come to church. I want to tithe when I want to tithe. I want to go out when I want to go out. I want to have fun when I want to have fun. But I also want to be saved. And so what we've done is we've taken the gospel to the people. Instead of bringing people to the gospel, which is, you've been bought with a price. Your will is not your own. You have no right to an opinion. You can't keep your old heart. You can't keep your old mind. You can't keep your old way. You can't do whatever it is you want to do. You can't go through life being, jumped right out of my head just that quick. What's the name of that little lizard that changes color depending on what it's leaning up against? Chameleon. You can't go through life being a chameleon. And when in church, I just sort of change colors to look like everybody here. And then when I go to work, I change colors to look like everybody there. Do you know that as much as I hate going to the beach with the people I work with hate going to the beach with me? And you know what? That's okay. Because dogs bark. First night we were there, sitting at a table in a motel room, everybody drinking something of some sort. And one of the guys looks at me and says, well, now we're down the beach, you going to let your hair down? That was my answer. I said, my hair is down all the time. Because I'm not a bit different here than I was at home. I'm not one person in Charlotte, another person in Monroe, and another person once you cross the Intercoastal Waterway. My hair is down all the time. Now, how many of you know that he meant that as some little smart, funny, little cute, and then hated the answer? Because what I said inadvertently was, well, you must be two people. You see, for some, we are talking about your salvation. We are talking about the fact that we have, in our Americanized Western mindset culture, we have so watered down the truth of the gospel and what the gospel is all about and what the gospel stands for that we have delusioned people into believing that they are saved when they are not. Because we have separated the standard from the standard giver. Especially, we're really bad about this in the Bible Belt. Well, of course I'm a Christian. My daddy gave the land this church is sitting on. I don't ever remember the standard bearer saying that. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm a member of so-and-so church. I don't ever remember the standard bearer saying that. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I ain't never killed anybody. I don't ever remember the standard bearer saying that. Here's what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever delusions that we have fed ourselves that makes us believe that we are okay in Jesus, we need to be sure that that standard is the same standard that Jesus set. Because if it's not, we've not done anything but deceive ourselves. We used to say to each other, if tomorrow it became illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And we all thought that was a little smart little saying, but you know what? There's a little truth to that. If tomorrow it became illegal to be a Christian, would we hem and haw on whether or not we were or were not? Now then, for some, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your sanctification. I'm talking about the process of working out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I knew I had missed. Hebrews chapter 4. Very familiar piece of scripture for us, Hebrews 4:12. Those of you taking notes. Some of you are still looking. Let me give you a chance to look there, to find it. Hebrews 4:12. Okay, looks like we're all there. Now let me get there. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What is it that it separates? It separates the thought from the intent. Well, I intended to be a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. The Word of God comes in and separates that and says, here's where you really stand with me. I can still remember in my mind's eye seeing my great-grandmother, Cora, sit in her rocking chair with a knife that must have been 1,000 years old. I mean, it had been so used that thing looked like it just... Anyway. And she would take chicken bones, and she would take that knife and she would scrape the marrow out of a chicken bone and eat the marrow. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody do that before, but she'd scrape, and you'd just hear that knife going, scraping the inside of that bone as she scraped the marrow out of a chicken bone. It was sort of a grating sort of sound. Sort of the same kind of sound that the Word produces in our lives when it's grating up against us, separating the bone from the marrow. How many of you know that by the time the chicken got to the place where Korah was picking out the marrow, the chicken had already gone through a whole lot? You follow me? The Word of God intends to pluck us and wring our necks and put us in a batter and fry us and devour us and then separate the bone from the marrow. Because you see, we are rotten to the marrow. Anybody know what marrow produces? Life and blood, same thing. And we're rotten all the way down to what produces the blood inside of us. And that's why we need the Word. Because the Word will take its sharp end and edge and it will scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape and scrape. Because here's the thing, as much as we... You know, I've kidded for years that the Baptists are going to be real upset when they get to heaven and find out it's not a democracy. You know, that every issue is not voted on. But you'd be surprised how many other people are going to be the same way. Excuse me. I know you're God and everything, but I thought... And you look at me like, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. We live that way every day. We're just not standing there looking him in the eyeballs. One of the things that Barry asked me was, did you believe in angels? I said, I got mine standing right here. How many of you know it's not a good thing to ask me a question? Especially if you're lost, it's not a good thing to ask me a question. I said, I got mine standing right here. You see, there's a standard, ladies and gentlemen. There is a truth whose name is Jesus that we must come to. And anywhere where we hold up our hand and go, but I thought, or oh I won't, or I don't like that, let me trust me, it really makes no difference in the kingdom. I'm not trying to be ugly. It's the same kind of thing as whenever my two oldest grandchildren were at the house last night. Quentin and Dylan. They were both going to Tripp's house to spend the night. Tripp said, boys, get your shoes on, clean up the toys, it's time to go. Both of them in unison said, we don't want to go. Now, let me just ask you this question. How much did Tripp care that they didn't want to go? How much do you care? Whenever you've heard that, I want to play some more. I understand that you want to play some more, but doesn't change a thing. We're getting ready to go. Now, just take that every one of us, that analogy, every one of us in this room can understand. Just pick it right up. And put it right over here in the things of the kingdom. But God, I don't want to go there. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to not be angry anymore. I don't want to stop doing this. And God's going, well, I understand. But. And just as assuredly as my son did not move from that decision, put your shoes on, clean up the toys, we're going to go, and they left. Just as assuredly as God is moving on, whether we want to go along with Him or not. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying He doesn't love you and that He doesn't care about you any more so than my son. I'm not saying He doesn't care about his son and the other boy. But what I'm saying is that when the one in charge speaks, when the standard bearer holds up the standard, irrespective of what it is we want to do, we don't have the choice except obey or be in disobedience. It's the only two choices we have. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew. It's still in the New Testament. No, they hadn't moved it. Matthew chapter 10. See, this is why I don't like for God to change the sermon, because I have to read out of this and I can't see it. Be surprised how big the point size is on my notes. Matthew chapter 10, those of you taking notes, 32 through 39. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34, you ready? Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace. I came to send a sword. What? Did Jesus really say that? I don't know. Is it in red where you're reading? But I thought, no, it doesn't make any difference. See, we can't bring the gospel to you. We got to take you to the gospel. The gospel says, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. That's what he said. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. What? I don't ever remember reading that before. You know, that's always a real funny one too, isn't it? I don't ever remember seeing that before. Well, so what does that do? Change it because you hadn't seen it? And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, let's just forget this gospel then. I live in enough turmoil without people in my own house being my foes. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the standard. Who said so? Not me. Not you. Because if it was you or me, it would be subjective to the hearer. Who said it? Jesus. Jesus speaks, it is not subjective. It's not up for vote. It's not up for change. It's not up for watering down. It's not up for deliberation. It's not up for debate. It is what it is. If you're riding down the road doing 65 and a 55 and a policeman pulls you over and says, I'm sorry, did you know what the speed was and speed limit on this road is? And you go, yeah. And they go, well, what is it, 55? You know how fast you were going? Yeah. How fast were you going? 65. Well, why were you doing 65 and 55? Because I wanted to be 65 out here. How far is that going to get you? Downtown, probably. That's how far to get you is downtown. Because you see, if I draw that analogy in the human arena in which we live, my throat's killing me. If I draw that analogy in the human arena in which we live, we all laugh and think it's funny and like, yeah, that's right, you know. But then when I take that over into an higher authority than any human government ever even thought about being, all of a sudden we start to think to ourselves, well, now wait a minute, I'm sure that just because the limit's 55, God will allow me to do 65. And what I'm wanting to tell you is this. Let me read it the way I wrote it down. You cannot separate the commands from the commander. Speaking of policemen, y'all remember the girl that worked at the gentleman's club that got killed in Monroe a few years back? The lead detective, his name is Mike. He and I went to church together. And I drew this analogy one time about Mike. I said, if I'm pulling up to an intersection and all the red lights are out, and Mike is standing in the middle of that intersection, he's directing traffic. And he blows his whistle and he throws his hand up at me for me to stop. Can I go, oh, I know Mike. He and I are friends. He didn't really mean for me to stop. And just keep right on going. No. Now, Mike and I might be friends. We might like each other a whole lot. But the minute he straps a badge on, he ain't my friend anymore. He's a person in a position of authority that when he speaks, I better be paying attention. And what I'm trying to tell you is we should be serving a person in a position of authority that we had better be listening to and doing what it is we're told. You can't separate the commands from the commander. Okay, everybody reach down, grab hold of the edge of your seat, hold on tight. Here we go. To not obey the commands is to disobey the commander. And that is called sin. Now, if I stop right here, everybody will feel lightly challenged. We'll go out here going, that was pretty tough. Thank you, Pastor. Have a good week. But I can't stop right here. So I'm just going to have to go ahead and step off the deep end and see if I can't really make you mad before we go. The commander says, forgive as you've been forgiven. Don't tell me you don't know what they did. But you don't know what happened. You don't know how bad I was hurt. You don't know. You're right, I don't know. All I know is the command and the commander. And when the commander says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and the sun goes down on your wrath, you have disobeyed the commander. Now, you see, one of the grating things about my personality is this. When my wife's trying to tell me something that I'm doing wrong, and I know that it's wrong, I will say to her, yeah, I know. She'll say, you just got a bad attitude about something. I'll say, yeah, I know. Because I don't have any intention to do anything about it, but I recognize the fact that I got a bad attitude about this particular thing. Do you know that that just upsets people bad? If you say to them, no, I don't, that gives them grounds to argue. And people love to. But when I'm wrong and I know I'm wrong and I have made the decision that I'm not going to change, there's nowhere else to go in the conversation then. And that's where I'm calling us to this morning. I want you to understand. Now, you know, we can walk out of here and you can pull me off to the side and you can go, well, you know, I understood what you said. But I just, it's not my intention. Doesn't make any difference. The commander said, forgive as you have been forgiven. Now, you do have the right. Can I say that? Let me rephrase that. You can choose the option of going, I'm going to hold on to this unforgiveness anyway. You can make that choice. But when the consequences of that choice fall on your head, don't say it came from God. God doesn't love me anymore. God's punishing me. We're going to be amazed how many times we get to heaven. And He's going to show us on DVD how many times we've gone, God's punishing me. And God's going to hit the fast forward on that thing and go, I was not doing any such a thing. You punished yourself. You put this off on yourself. There was nobody to blame but you. If God is waiting to make His enemies His footstool, what does that mean? That means He's sitting down. That means He ain't running all over everywhere punishing people and doing stuff. He's just sitting down and now just waiting on His footstool to arrive. So He can do what? Prop His feet up. You know, one of the great things about Scripture is this. It only refers to Jesus cooking one time. Jesus Himself actually cooking, it only refers to it one time. You know when it was? After His resurrection. You know why He had time to cook after His resurrection? Because all the work had been done. We got time to cook now. Fish, and the disciples have been out all night, and they draw nothing in. And he said, "Throw your nets on the other side." Okay, and Peter tore off all of his clothes. You know, Peter the exhibitionist, and he jumped in the water. And the Bible says that as he got to the shore, Jesus was cooking, wasn't he? Why? He didn't say anything about it in the first 3 years. First 30 years, whatever. Didn't say a thing in the world about Him cooking. But see, after the resurrection, all the work was done. I got time to cook. Hey, a couple of you going to Emmaus? Can I walk? Don't need to be 5,000, 10,000, 100,000 around. Just me and the two of y'all. We'll just walk down this road to Emmaus. Why? Because He had time for all the fun stuff because all the work's over with. And here we are 2,000 years on the other side of that. He still hasn't got any work to do. Because He's not in the business of punishing us. He set the world in its orbit. He said, it is finished. And the consequences that fall on our head are not punishment from God, but are simply the consequences. It is a reaping of the whirlwind because we have sown to the wind. Now, I need to hang here for just a minute because some of you are absorbing this like a sponge and you're pulling this out of me. So let me, and this is so far off the subject, but this is what I need for you to hear. Because there are lots of you sitting in this room right now who, because of something you have done in your life, you believe that you are either in a period of being punished by God, or God intends to punish you for the rest of your life. And that is not so. God became angry at sin one time and one time only. And it was before you were born. And before there was an earth, before there was a sun, before there was a star, before there was a bird, God became angry at sin and killed Jesus in order to avert His anger. He punished you and me by crucifying the Lamb before the foundations of the earth. He turned His back 4,000 years later, not as a denouncement of sin, but as of a denouncement that I have seen this once, I don't want to see it again. And there's not a person in this room who's being punished by God because of anything you have or have not done. whatever the pain is that we are feeling in our hearts and in our lives, it is a reaping of our own decisions. How do we get out of that reaping? We make new decisions. Why do we, once again, ladies and gentlemen, why do we make it so hard? It's not hard. It's not hard. We just got to change our decisions and we change our consequences. I wish that we had invented the check mark with just do it. Because that's all we got to do is just do it. Let me get back to where I was. To not obey the commands is to disobey the commander. Sin in our body. The things that we do with our bodies that we know that God does not want us doing. And I'm not going to get any more specific than that because the list is a mile long. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tell you which one fits for you and for me. But there are things that we do in and with our bodies that we know that we would not do if Jesus was there. To continue to do them is to disobey the commander. Anger. We talked about unforgiveness. Let's talk about anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So I come home from work today and I say, boy, they really made me mad at work today. And I just enjoy spewing that all over everywhere in my house. The kids came in. Boy, you won't believe what happened today. The wife comes in. Boy, you won't believe what happened today. The dog comes in. You won't believe what happened today. And what I've done is I've just spread it all over everywhere. Okay. The next thing I like to mention, worry. This is in case they throw something. I believe the commander said, fret not. I think. But do you know that there are many people sitting under the sound of my voice right now who are afraid that if they don't worry, things are going to get worse? I've even heard people say, I need to worry about that. That's not what he said. He said, come unto me all ye that labor, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And we've answered back, forget it. Don't want your rest. Don't want your yoke. I like worrying. Makes me feel like I'm doing something productive. Oh, God, we're sick. Wrong attitudes and motives. Wrong attitudes and motives. Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, you have heard it said that thou shalt not steal. But I say, attitudes and motives. Now I understand. If you will take to heart what it was you just heard, that you have heard some really hard stuff. But do you know what? That's why Romans 12:1 calls you a living sacrifice. It's a lot easier to be a dead sacrifice. Once you're dead, you don't feel anything anymore. It's hard being a living sacrifice. Well, I just don't know that I'm ready to give up X, Y, Z. Just understand that that's not an option you really have a right to. It's called sin. And it's not called sin because I say so. It's not called sin because you say so. It's called sin because the standard bearer said, that's not right. That's why it is what it is. Well, I don't know who you think you are to tell me what Jesus said. All I did was just read it out from between the pages. I didn't write it. But you see, the minute someone raises the bar, we want to shoot the bar raiser rather than try and jump a little higher. And that's fine. But where we need to go is inside. Myself included. There's not a person in this room who is not in outright rebellion against the commander somewhere. Maybe there is, but because I do believe you can live perfectly this side of eternity. That upsets some of his theology. We'll discuss that later. I do believe you can live perfectly this side of eternity. But more than not, myself included, I understand the standards, but what I've bought is my excuses. And I'm just hoping this morning to shake us from that some. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm saying that we are called to a higher standard than the world standard. I start to say objective, and that's not the right word, Ray. Let me use the word purpose. It is the purpose of the salt at the beach to make the lost thirsty. Do you follow what I said? See, that's the purpose of salt. But when the salt has picked for itself a different standard and lost its savor, men trample it under their feet. And if you don't think that's where the church in America lives today, you're thoroughly deceived. We live being trampled under by the world and its system because, not because they have chosen to not obey the standard giver, but because we have not chosen to obey the standard giver. Because dogs bark. Dogs act like dogs. And we're called to act like more than that. For you are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. So, Father God, what do we say in conclusion to whatever we've heard. Except that I'm a sinner. God, I may have to bring my will 1,000 times to Your altar and lay it down. But that is so much better than not bringing my will at all. So God, deal with me about my attitude, about my unforgiveness, about my anger, about the sin in my body. God, deal with me about the things I hear with my ears and see with my eyes, touch with my hands. God, deal with me that every thought can be brought captive to Your Lordship. God, deal with me. For by a choice of the free will that You've given me, I choose to not disobey the commander. Jesus, I call You Lord. The Lord bless you. You have yourselves a great week.